the apostle is doing, again, looking at your outlines, is summarizing the message of his entire book in these verses. As he concludes his message, as he concludes the letter, he wants to conclude with a summary, and he wants to remind them that everything he has said, everything he has told them to do, everything he has reminded them of is enveloped in the God of peace and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is it that the apostle has actually told them? As he concludes in verse 23, we see, first of all, he addresses the issue of sanctification. I've put it there on your outlines. Sanctification was a key issue for the Thessalonians. In fact, the apostle uses that word in chapter 4, specifically verse 3. For this is the will of God for your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. One of the issues taking place in Thessalonica that needed to be addressed was sexual immorality. They came from a pagan culture. They lived in a sexual, saturated society and city where it was common practice for them to engage in such sinful practices. We also live in a sexual, saturated society. We also see around us sexual temptations. We recognize the things that have taken place that are shown on television, that are shown in movies, that are shown on the internet. We recognize that these things are around us as well. The apostle is so concerned concerning this in the Thessalonians, he addresses it specifically. He instructs them to control their own bodies in holiness and honor and not live according to the passion and lust of the Gentiles. And now as the apostle concludes, he again speaks concerning the doctrine of sanctification. You know that the doctrine of sanctification is the idea that by God's grace we are renewed in our old man more and more to conform to the image of God so that we die to sin and sin less and less. Well, as the apostle concludes his letter, he tells them, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless. As the apostle concludes his message concerning sanctification, he reminds them that where the power of sanctification comes from, it's not within themselves. It is God who is sanctifying them. It is God's Spirit who is at work in them, who enables them to sin less and less. As he has addressed them concerning this important issue concerning sexual immorality, he is reminding them at the end of his letter that the power of sanctification is not in their works, but it is in God's Spirit that enables them to sin less and less and cleanses their whole spirit, their soul and body, their entire being, enabling them to be blameless. Well, then he goes on to address a second main issue in the letter. That is concerning the Lord's coming. At the end of chapter 4 and throughout chapter 5, the apostle addresses issues concerning the day of the Lord. When it will be, we don't know. It'll come like a thief in the night. What exactly will happen on that day? The apostle gives us further instructions in chapter 4 because this was a main issue in the Thessalonian church. But as the apostle concludes his letter, he puts the focus in the right place concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord. Instead of the people getting caught up in when or how, they must be prepared because it's coming. And when he comes, what is it that you need to know and be thinking about more than anything else? That you will stand before him. And as the apostle has written concerning that day, he describes them as blameless. Blameless before Christ on that day. Their sins have been washed away by Christ's blood, by his death on the cross. God's Spirit has been in work in them, sanctifying them completely. Their whole being, spirit, soul, and body is kept blameless at his coming. So they have the hope that when they stand before him on that day, they are blameless before him. In chapter 5, he warned them concerning that day of the Lord. He warned them that it could surprise them like a thief in the night. He warned them concerning the details that no one knows when it will happen. There are those who will be drunk. There will those who will be asleep. There will those who will be not awake spiritually and will be surprised, and then the Lord will be there. The Thessalonians don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about it, because God's Spirit is at work sanctifying you, and the blood of Jesus has been shed on the cross so that your sins are washed away, so that you are blameless before him. Well, finally there, verse 24, the apostle speaks concerning God's calling and election. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, he will do it. In this conclusion, the apostle has addressed the issue of sanctification. He has addressed the issue of the Lord's coming and your presence before the Lord on that day. Will you be blameless before him and enter into eternal rest? But how will God accomplish that? What hope do you have in that it will be accomplished in you? Well, in the beginning of this letter, the apostle has carefully laid that out concerning God's role in all of that. God is the one who will accomplish that. God is described as the one, chapter 1, verse 4, who calls them. He is the one who loves them as he loved his son, Jesus Christ. God has chosen them and elected them to salvation. God's Spirit, we're told in verse 5 and 6, works through the power of the preaching of the Word and the reading of the Word to work in their hearts and strengthen them in their faith and sanctify them in their life. Their confidence in their salvation, that they will stand before Christ on that day blameless, is in God who calls them, and God is what? Verse 24 of chapter 5, faithful. Their own faithfulness in their sanctification is not what it depends on. It doesn't depend on their own ability. Their ability to make a New Year's resolution and say, I'm not going to do that sin this year. I've given that up. It's over. I'm looking forward to a new year of righteousness before Christ, so that if he happens to come in 2006, I've got nothing to worry about. Paul tells them and reminds them in verse 24, it is God who does it. It isn't your faithfulness, because your faithfulness will never be enough. It is God who calls you. It is God who has elected you. It is God who has given you eternal salvation. And God himself is faithful, verse 24. And he will do it. Now, how is that for a New Year's message? How is that for something you to think about in the coming year? To reflect upon the past. To reflect upon everything the apostle has told us in this letter. To think concerning how you're going to do things different in the new year. And recognize it's not about you. It's about God. It's about his faithfulness. It's about his election. It is about your confidence that he will do it. It is about his sanctifying spirit at work in you that completely sanctifies you, that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is no sin in you. And because his spirit is at work, it enables you to live out that kind of righteousness that only God can give. Well, as the apostle goes on with his conclusion, he has first reminded them concerning their salvation, which is all of God, every aspect of it. But there is also another theme the apostle comes back to, which he has developed in this letter. And that theme concerns the role of the church, the role of the body of Christ in their understanding of their salvation. You remember that this is a church of which he has written concerning the persecution, concerning the doubts which is put into their hearts as to whether Paul will come, as to whether Christ will come back at all. This is a church that has faced suffering because of their love for Christ, their desire to serve Christ. This is a church that faces sins and temptations, which is all around them every day. This is a church that thinks of Christ in heaven, but not here on earth. But as the apostle concludes his message, he comes back once again to the role that the church and the body of Christ plays in the lives of the Christians. He gives them these final instructions, verses 25 through 28, to remind them of what the means of grace that he has provided for them so they won't forget what he has stated in verse 23 through 24 concerning their salvation. Verse 25, brothers, pray for us. Well, you remember at the beginning, the apostle tells them that he prays for them. In chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. At the end of chapter 5, in an earlier verse, he tells them, verse 17, pray without ceasing. But now as he concludes his letter, he tells them, brothers, pray for us. You see, we recognize that Christ is in heaven interceding for his body, the church, and praying for Paul. In chapter 1, the apostle tells us that he, as a servant of Christ, prays in Christ for the body of Christ because they are all one in unity. And now, as the apostle concludes his letter, he instructs the church to pray for him. Christ is praying for Paul and the church. Paul is praying for the church. And the brothers are praying to Christ, for Paul, and for one another without ceasing. By their prayers, they are reminded on a daily basis, hopefully many times a day, that they are in union with Christ, that they are in union with one another, that in their prayers to one another, they share the work of that union that Christ has given them. They are reminded in that union, in their prayers, ever conscious of it, of their salvation which God has given them. They are reminded of his sanctifying work. They are reminded that Christ is going to return and that they are his and will before him be blameless. Their prayers as a means of grace is a means of a reminder of this union. And so Paul tells them to pray for us. Pray for us who came into your midst Pray for one another, verse 17 of chapter 5. And we're praying for you as Christ does as well. A New Year's resolution, a New Year's reminder, pray. Verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Now, our greeters were not out there this morning. Nevertheless, when we do have greeters, you don't often see them kissing everybody that comes into church. What does Paul mean when he tells them, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss? What is the meaning? Was it a kiss on the lips? Of course not. In Paul's day, in the city of Thessalonica, they had a common greeting, and one common greeting was a kiss on the cheek. It was an expression of love, of brotherhood, of care. When people come into our church on Sundays, you see people shaking hands as a way of greeting. You see people hugging one another. You see, the apostle recognizes the important role that the body of Christ and this greeting plays in a person's life. A brother comes into the congregation, he comes to the church to visit or to hear God's word and to worship, and a greeting is given. And as we greet one another, we are greeting one another in the Lord. We greet one another in this church as brothers and sisters in Christ when we come to church on Sundays. It is a strengthening of our faith. It is a recognition that we all share in this faith in the Lord. It is a recognition that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It is something that God has instructed us and Paul has instructed us to do as a means that Christ can greet us. Paul isn't in Thessalonica anymore. He can't do it himself. Christ is in heaven. How can he come down here and give you a hug? How can he shake your hand? Christ greets us through our brothers and sisters together as we greet one another, as we welcome one another, as we hug one another, having not seen each other for quite some time. This greeting is an expression of confidence that we have in our faith and in Christ, and it comes from Him. And it's an assurance and encouragement of this salvation of which the apostle has written in verses 23 through 24. Verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. In Thessalonica, they did not have letters very often. This is Paul's first letter of Scripture that he has written to them. They had prophets, as we noted from verse 20 of chapter 5, and prophecies which led to confusion. There were many people who couldn't even read. The apostle, in enabling them to have confidence in their faith and salvation, they need to hear Scripture. They need to hear this letter read as a whole. As the believers, whether they can read or not, hear this letter read from the apostle, which has come to them from Christ through his apostle to them. They are strengthened in their faith. They are confident in their salvation. They are encouraged that they belong to God and that they will be before Christ blameless at his coming, because God is faithful and he will do it. So what means has God given us today? God has given us the Scriptures, hasn't he? We live in a day where we can all read. We live in a day where we each take home a Bible of complete revelation of God, and we can read it, and we can study it, and we can know it, and it gives us confidence in our salvation and in Christ and his return. And it helps us in sanctification because God's Spirit works through His Word. We come to church and gain confidence as we hear the Word proclaimed, as we listen to preaching, as we are blessed by this means of grace. Paul took this very seriously. He put them under oath. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The means of grace in which God speaks to His people through His written Word is of utmost importance to the saints, to the church, for them to understand and know their salvation day by day. So the church plays a role in its prayers, as we pray for one another, as the church functions in the greeting of one another and the encouragement that we have that we all belong to Christ, as we come and hear the Word of God read and proclaimed, as we read it on our own. But now we come to verse 28, the last verse of Paul's letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. What kind of grace is this? Is this a new grace? When we think of grace, we think of Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for our sins. That is God's grace. Now, as an apostle, is Paul able to hand out more grace or somehow wish more grace on them than they already had? In Paul's benediction in verse 28, he is not giving out new grace. He is reminding them of the grace that they already have. When you come to church and we have the Lord's Supper, is it a new grace that you did not have before? We describe the Lord's Supper as a means of grace. It is a reminder of the grace that God has given us in Christ Jesus when He died on the cross and paid for our sins. We participate in that grace because God's Spirit is with us and He is present with us, and we are blessed through that means of grace. When the benediction is pronounced on Sundays, and the preacher raises his hands and say, "The grace of the Lord be with you all," it's not new grace. It is a reminder to the people that God's grace is theirs. It is God working through His servant so that His grace is proclaimed to His people through the lips of His servant. The servant has no power. The servant has no ability to give out some kind of grace that he didn't have before or that you didn't have before. But the grace of Christ is communicated to you. You are reminded of that grace that has already been accomplished in Jesus Christ. As the apostle concludes his letter with a benediction, it is a reminder to the saints that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with them, that it's theirs, that it belongs to them, that nobody can take it away because God has given it to them. When you come to church throughout the year, you are reminded of God's grace. It is given to you, it is blessed to you through the sacraments. It is proclaimed to you through the servant that God gives you, through the raising of His hands, through the benediction, Paul's benediction that is pronounced upon his lips. And you are reminded of that salvation that belongs to you. Paul is carefully summing up the message of 1 Thessalonians. He knows that this is a church that has experienced discouragement. they face difficulties with idolatry and going back to the sins of that idolatry, sexual immorality and other things. They face the temptation of those around them saying, don't trust Paul, he hasn't come back to you. Don't trust Christ, he hasn't come back to you. How do you know he's real? They face persecution for their faith. Sometimes they wonder, oh, I've believed in God and all I've done is experience trouble and difficulty since that time. But now the apostle is reminding them at the end of this letter that it's not about them. It's not about their ability. It's not about what they do and their own faithfulness and their own ability to say, okay, now I'm going to be a faithful Christian. I'll accomplish it so that when Christ comes, I'll be blameless. Instead, God is working in their hearts, in their lives, and they're reminded of God's grace, of God's blessing, of this salvation they experienced in their prayers, in their fellowship, in their reading of Scripture and proclamation of Scripture, in the grace that is given to them through the sacraments, through the benediction of our Savior. As we reflect on these sermons from 1 Thessalonians and Paul's message that we've heard since mid-year, I forget exactly the date when I started, we also look forward, as Paul does, on his conclusion. And we recognize what we have learned and we apply it to the future for our life, for this year. That God has accomplished our salvation. And as we participate in the means of grace that He has provided for us, we have more and more confidence that that salvation is ours, that God has accomplished it, that even if Christ comes back this year, there's no need to worry. For we already, even now, stand before Him blameless because of the union that we have in Him. God has enveloped this message in His peace, in His grace. Paul concludes this way, so that you would know and always know that you too are enveloped in His peace and His grace forevermore. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you today for Paul's benediction and conclusion to the letter of Thessalonians. For Lord, we see not only a message for the people then, but a message for us as well. It is a reminder of the confidence that we have in our Savior and the salvation that He has given us. It is a reminder that it is not us or our faithfulness or our ability to live a life of righteousness, but it is Christ Himself who has accomplished all of this on our behalf. And Lord, we look forward to that day of His return because we know Him. We know He is ours. We know that we belong to Him forevermore and that we will stand before Him as blameless. We thank you for the means of grace that you have provided. We pray that you would enable us in our prayers, in our worship, in our scripture reading, in the fellowship and the greetings that we have through one another, in the sacraments, in the benediction, that this salvation is ours, that we belong to Him, that, Lord, as we serve Him, we may know and live and experience His grace, which is ours forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.